Session six, here we are. My goodness, the Lord has been so kind to me. I've made it. I can't believe it. Well, I'm not there yet, but you know, just with this these lungs of mine that fill up with junk that has to be coughed out, and yet, by God's grace, it's worked pretty well. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Our membership and service with one another. So, introduction, you can see on the handout. While God provides gifted leaders to the church to train and equip, He provides these so that the individual members may be equipped and used in the lives of one another to help each other grow and become increasingly what Christ has redeemed us to be. Here's a simple but crucial truth. We need one another. We need one another. Each of us has something to give to others, and each of us has something to receive from others. Before I ask the question then that leads into this, let me just comment on that. I do think that most people who come to church on a given Sunday morning think of themselves in one or the other category instead of both categories. They think of themselves as either a receiver. That's what I'm here to do. I'm here to sit and soak, sit and listen and take it in, and I'm doing my duty as I receive. I'm a receiver. Or you come and you're a giver. I teach Sunday school. I work in the nursery. I am preaching the sermon Sunday morning. I'm part of the worship singing team, whatever the case might be. I'm a giver, right? And so we tend to think of ourselves as givers or receivers. And the fact of the matter is, every one of us ought to have the mindset of being both every week, every time we're in church, is we have something to give because God has granted every one of us a spiritual gift that is meant to be used for the common good, right? As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, for the edification of the body, 1 Corinthians 14. So these statements of how the gifts are to be used have to do with one another, have to do with our service to one another. So we all have something to give. The question is, are we aware of what that is, and are we eager to share it for the benefit of others? And we all have things to receive from others. That includes the pastor who preaches on Sunday morning has something to receive from others, right? So it's not the case, oh, I'm the giver, you know, I don't have anything to receive from you. Really? So you've got it all together, do you? Okay. Well, the fact of the matter is we all are in need of each other in so many ways. So many ways to encourage, to correct, to admonish, to instruct, just many, many ways we need each other. So we have something to give and we have something to receive. So how can we cultivate a culture of giving and receiving that promotes growth in Christ-likeness? That's the question. How can we promote a culture of giving and receiving that promotes growth in Christ-likeness? All right. Roman numeral 2, the depth and breadth of one another ministry in the body of Christ. So I take it the general principle for us that helps us understand why we come together on a Sunday morning, why we gather together, and why what we do when we meet with other believers. It doesn't have to be just Sunday morning, although this text has in mind that particular time. But when we're with other believers, the mindset we ought to have is captured here. So Hebrews writes, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate or stir up one another to love and good deeds. Isn't that a great statement? Let us consider how we can stir up one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So even more important in 2026 than it was in ought whatever this was, right, when this was written. As we see the day of the Lord coming soon, we believe, how much more eager should we be to help each other to be encouraged in trusting God as the day draws near. So, this is just something that I don't think Christian people think enough about. Is, Lord, as I meet with your people this morning, How can I be used by you to stir up others to be faithful to you, to stir up others to turn from their sin, to stir up others to be generous in their attitude toward others and forgiving toward others who have offended them and so on? How can I be used by you to as an instrument of yours to help them grow? And then how can I be open to the ministry of others in my life to help me in blind spots that I have, in hardened areas of my own life that I need to be chastened? How can I be ministered to by them so that I am benefited and I grow? So this is something that really should be the warp and the woof of the Christian life, right? Just everyday ministry is this stirring up one another to love and good deeds. And so may God help us. Let me show you one other passage. I was tempted to put this one down also, but again, I'd run out of room, so I didn't put it. But it's in Ephesians 4. You can turn there and look if you wish. I'll read it to you. In Ephesians 4, Paul is describing the offensive work that that Christ did when he ascended on high. He gave gifts to men, right? So he's talking about how he did something defensively in verse 8. When he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives. I take it that means that he took captive a host of demons, that is, of those who would be in opposition to the church. He took them captive. These are spoken of in 2 Peter 2:4, where they are held in captivity, waiting the day of judgment. So I think that's what this is a reference to in verse 8. So he did something defensively. He removed some of the opposition that otherwise would afflict the church. And offensively, constructively, he gave gifts to men. Verse 11, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. So he gives to the church gifted people, right? This is not gifts per se. These are gifted persons. For what purpose? Well, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. So the purpose of gifted persons in evangelism and teaching and preaching, I take it apostles and prophets, that's already been fulfilled in the first century. There are no more apostles, there are no more prophets. How do I know that? Ephesians 2:20, the church is built upon the foundation. What do you do with the foundation? You lay it and it's done, right? You don't keep building the foundation. The church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. So that those two areas of gifted persons, apostles and prophets, are done. They served their purpose. And there are no more. There is no gift of prophecy that continues. There is no any longer gifted prophets or apostles. That all ends at the first century. But he does continue giving evangelists, pastors, teachers. I had a discussion with one of our team about how important evangelism is and how I wish there were more people, gifted evangelists, who would help the rest of us who find that to be a really hard part of the Christian life. Who needs some help in just learning how to proceed with a conversation in a way that can become gospel-centered and so on. So in any case, he gives to the church evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So those are ongoing gifted persons. For what purpose? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. So who does ministry in the church? Who are the ministers? All of us, right? We all, the whole body of Christ, are the ministers, equipped by certain people, trained by certain people. But then they become the ones who conduct the every member ministry with each other. And notice at the end of this, verse 16, Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted together and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. the body building itself up as we help each other. Okay, so the point I'm trying to make here is that this every member ministry to one another really matters. That this is the means by which God has designed we grow in Christ. We help each other in this. I've got shortcomings. I've got blind spots. I need your help. You have those. You need others' help. So this is so important to see. We just need to be humble about this. We need to recognize there's nobody who has it all together. Nobody. Not even Athanasius. I mean, you might think so, but we all struggle in various ways. And I should have said Ruth, shouldn't I? Yeah, okay, yeah. But then you go, oh, no, she's got it together. Yeah, even Ruth, needs help and needs to grow. So we need one another. This one another, every member ministry, is much bigger than we think about normally in terms of how God has designed things to work. It's much more important. So may God help us. Okay, so now, capital letter B. Membership. How does membership fit into this? Well, membership in a body of Christ, in a local gathering of believers, is essential for these one another ministries to occur. We must be committed to other like-minded, like-believing Christians bound together in a covenant or agreement of how we pledge to live and live out our responsibilities to one another. I mean, that's really what you do in a membership covenant, is you stipulate the ways in which we all agree life is to be lived. Not only what we are to believe doctrinally, of course, that's critically important, a doctrinal statement of what we affirm together as Christian people, that we all agree on in this body of Christ, but also a covenant statement where we have a set of guidelines of how we are to live and follow those things, but so that we can hold each other accountable to the things that we've all agreed to, right? We've all signed our name, as it were, to that set of covenant pledges. And so we want to follow those things out. So bound together in a covenant or agreement of how we pledge to live and live out our responsibilities to one another. Without church membership, we don't know who those are whom we are called to stir up to love and good deeds. Who are those people? To whom am I responsible? Where is the grouping of people that I'm not to forsake not meeting with? Who are those people? Is it just a random group of people that happens to come together? Or is it people who have a commitment to each other, right? Who make a commitment to each other to be there for them, and you be there for me. So indeed, that only happens through church membership. You only know who those people are because they are members with you of that local church. Without church membership, we don't know how church discipline can be exercised when believers stray morally, spiritually, or doctrinally from our agreed-upon covenant and beliefs. So church discipline, which is so important, which is a means by which God keeps his church from slipping away into heresy, slipping away into paths of lifestyle choices that are contrary to God's word. The slippage can happen if there's not church discipline that calls attention to everybody, right? Everybody sees, this is out of bounds. And also church discipline, we've exercised church discipline at our own church in Louisville a number of times, and most of the time, the people who are disciplined harden their hearts and they do not come back, sadly. We try hard. We work with them. We pursue them. We call them back. We try, to persuade them to see the folly of what they are doing, whether it's beliefs they have or practices of life that they have that are contrary to God's word, and call them back. We have had, though, a couple of wonderful successes. There's a young man in our church right now who was unfaithful to his wife and really was a jerk. He just was a jerk of a husband. And she was heartbroken over this. She was willing to stay with him, and church discipline was exercised. But in God's mercy, he kept coming to church. And over the months, his heart was softened. His conviction of sin grew. He genuinely repented of his sin and genuinely came back to his wife in faithful commitment in their marriage. And to see him at church on Sunday, you know who he tends to gravitate toward? Young men who are straying. Because he knows. He knows exactly what this is like and what you're feeling. So there are times when church discipline works in a way that you just go, wow, praise God, you use this to bring it back. But here's the thing, how do you know who those people are, who you're responsible to exercise church discipline? If you don't have membership, you don't have any way of tying them to this discipline, right? Do you see that? They can just say, oh, I just come here. You know, I'm not a part of this place. But if you're a if you're a member here, then they know and you know there is a commitment made that will include the necessity of pursuing discipline when people stray from the past. So membership matters for a number of reasons, to know who those are that I'm responsible to stir up for love and good deeds, who those are to watch over their lives and see that they're not straying, church discipline if necessary. We need clarity on just who those are with whom we are charged to assemble together, to encourage, to stir up, and to minister to and be ministered from. In short, membership matters. So I just want to say one more thing, because I've talked with your pastor here a bit about membership in the Australian context. I don't think that this means you have to push people quickly to become members. Because I sense, at least in talking to Athanasius, that there tends to be a bit of a reticence with Australians to make commitments. Okay, I can appreciate that, and I think we should avoid pushing people or insisting on a certain short time period to make a decision on membership. On the other hand, you can't let this just go on and on and on and not make a commitment. You're either in or you're out in terms of membership. So I would encourage you to talk with those who come regularly, and never join the church, and just have a frank face-to-face conversation with them and say, we just cannot continue this way. If you're going to come here, and we want you here, we're thrilled that you're coming, but you need to know these are the terms of coming to our church. We do value membership, so we want you to take the time you need, but make a decision whether you're going to be a part of this church or not. If not, we'll be very sad to say goodbye, but that will have to happen. If so, we'll be delighted to have you join our church and be a regular part. So it just is something that needs to happen at some point, right? You can't let it just go indefinitely. So you don't need to rush it, but it does have to happen because it's important for these reasons that I just mentioned. Okay, so capital letter C, moving on. There are in the New Testament so many one another's. I think I have here on your handout all of them. I think so. I'm not positive, but I did check and double check once, and I think I have all of the one another's from the New Testament here on this. I organize them just under these categories of love toward one another, which seemed to be a category that deserved its own place, because there's so many of these that are stated love toward one another. A second category that it looks like attitudes regarding one another, so that will be capital letter D. Attitudes regarding one another. Another large category of actions to carry out toward one another. Look at all those. We'll think about many of them together in a moment. And then the last category of actions to refrain from doing toward one another. So it's just helpful to kind of see these categories of the one another's of love, which kind of is the centerpiece of all of it, love toward one another, and then attitudes we're to have, actions we're to carry out, and actions we should not carry out with one another. All right, well, let's start with love. Love one another, stated all these times in the New Testament, that list of references there, from John 13, John 15, Romans 13, and so on. All those references refer to the love we are to have toward one another. So just make a note of this. God means it. It's restated. It's restated so many times. He really means it, that we are to love one another. And by that love, it isn't merely try to get along with, tolerate, but genuinely reach out to be of benefit toward them, right? Reach out to be of benefit toward them. And of course, it's difficult. As a church grows, it's difficult to do this with everyone, maybe impossible to do this with everyone, but there ought to be people in our minds, in our prayers, in our associations of church that we are regularly pursuing in love toward them because of needs you see, because of areas where you believe your background is fit with them to be able to provide some help, to love them, to try to show to them you care. You want to be there for them. You want to pray for them. You want to encourage them. You want to be in their lives to love them. So, boy, take to heart these many statements in the New Testament that we are called to love one another. And then there are other statements that are, you know, like that, but just a little bit nuanced. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, Romans 12:10. So there is that devoted, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. So there is that sense of a commitment to stick with it, to hang in there. You know, even when it's not well received, or there may be even a rebuff of your attempt to show love to them, stay with them. Don't give up easily in your love toward others. Serve one another in love. So, goodness, we're called to serve each other, yes, but serve one another in love. So make sure your service for them is motivated by, is an expression of truly your love for them. You want their best. You want what is good for them. Make your love increase and overflow for each other. Wow, that's a big statement, isn't it? 1 Thessalonians 3:12. Make your love increase and overflow for each other, which I take it means you're never content with the basic level of showing love to another. You work at exceeding that and expanding the way in which that love for another is manifest. Here's a great statement, 1 Peter 1:22, fervently love one another from the heart. So pray that the Lord would give to you a heart that would genuinely love, right? So it isn't outward only. Of course, love is an outward expression, that's true, but it isn't outward only. It comes from a heart that genuinely, even fervently, wow, that's a big ask, you know, a big commandment, but fervently love one another from the heart. So that, I mean, boy, this requires a lot of prayer, doesn't it? For ourselves, that we can grow to be those kind of people more and more so. Above all, 1 Peter 4:8, keep fervent in your love for one another, above all. So here it is, again, you know, just like this matters more than anything else in your relationship with people. They need to know you love them. I mean, boy, this is true with parents and kids. Your kids can take a lot of discipline from you, a lot of correction from you, if they know you love them. Oh my, that makes such a difference. If they're not confident you love them, then your sternness in discipline, your correction of them, your instruction of them, sometimes even, is not received well by them, because they're not confident mom and dad love me. They're not for me. They don't really genuinely care about me. Oh, they need to know that. They need to know that so badly, right? You remember Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 and 13, you know, what does the Lord your God require of you? This is kind of the summation of the law that Moses gives to the people. What does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, love him, to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. For your good. God combines, I love you, with I command you. He always combines those. He wants us to know the commandments of God lead to life, right? These things I command you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be made full, right? Help us to be people who, with our own children and with people in the church, they know we love them. They know we have their best in mind. We want to express that. Okay, so love toward one another, huge category, so much here to pray about, so much here to reflect on in our relationships with different people. And just bring to mind what we talked about before in terms of the others, right? Work hard at loving the others, people unlike me. It's easy to love people like you. It's hard to love people not like you. But this is God's requirement of us. All who are in Christ, all the family, all the brothers and sisters in the family, we are called to love. So may God help us. Okay, attitudes. Let's move on. There are a number of different attitudes that we are called to have in regard to one another. Be at peace with each other. So, you know, here is a general statement that, you know, so far as it is up to you, be at peace with one another. Now, we all know there are times when that cannot happen. There is discord and disagreements that are severe, that breaks the peace that is there. But you hope by God's grace you could return to a relationship of peace, because that's what ought to be with each other. You know, don't you, how good it is to be at peace. Oh my, it feels so good to walk into a room, to be with people with whom you are at peace. How hard it is to walk into a place where it's filled with tension and friction and there's animosity. So be at peace with each other. Honor one another above yourselves, Romans 12:10. So, you know, this is that principle from Philippians 2. Don't think about your own interests only, but also for the interests of others, and have this attitude in yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus. And, you know, this that principle we looked at on Sunday. Yes, honor one another above yourselves. Think of their interests first and foremost. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. So there's love again, but it's the focus is bearing with one another patiently. Boy, there are certain relationships where that's a very difficult thing to do, because, I mean, sometimes it's in a marriage. You're tired of this ongoing problem. Well, be patient. Bearing with one another in love comes to help with that, doesn't it? Right? So, yes, you continue to be patient. Doesn't mean you don't press. Doesn't mean you don't encourage. Doesn't mean you don't stipulate what needs to change. Yes, but be patient. Bearing with each other in love is part of how we continue to relate with others and in the church as well. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Kind and compassionate. So, yeah, have compassion. Realize different people, you know this, I'm not telling you anything you don't know. Different people have walked paths you have not walked. And at times that means they have difficulties from their past that you may know nothing of that really impacts the way they're living their life right now, their disposition, their attitudes, their actions towards others. So be kind and compassionate. Try to be understanding. Learn more about their backgrounds. Learn more about what has happened to them in their lives so that you can be compassionate toward them, right? It doesn't mean that the compassion turns to tolerance. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that you tolerate sin because they've had a hard time. But it does mean you're compassionate toward how hard this is for them because of what's happened in their lives. This next one is huge. It's just three little words, Forgive each other. Wow. Forgive each other. You know, it's the only part of the Lord's Prayer that Jesus comes back to after he finished saying it, right? Our Father who is in heaven, say it with me, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The only part of that prayer that he then brings back to the table is you must forgive one another. If you don't forgive others, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. Do you want to be forgiven by God? You cannot. You cannot. I'm saying this with tenderness, but I'm saying this with earnestness. You cannot maintain an unforgiving heart toward those who have wronged you, no matter how horrible the wrong is. And I'm sure if we opened it up here and you were honest, we would find out many things that are terrible wrongs. But here's the standard of our forgiveness of others. How have you been forgiven by Christ? If you've been forgiven much, then we should forgive the little that happens in comparison. We have been forgiven everything that has happened. So forgiveness. You know, my own sister, I'll just tell you a very quick story. Bonnie is her name. She's 4 years older than me. If you talk to her about the home that we both grew up in, you would think that we were describing two different homes. Because my mother had a short fuse. Do you have that expression in Australia? A temper that she would blow up in an unanticipated way often. Just blow up. She'd get so angry at certain things. My sister got the brunt, is that the word? Of her anger directed toward her many times. I was her precious boy. We had two kids, my sister and me. That was it in the family. I was her precious boy. I was the younger one, her baby, right? And so she never vented her anger toward me, not once. She did to my dad. Oh my goodness, my dad got it from my mom so many times. My sister got it from my mom. I would be terrified by it. I mean, she didn't direct it at me, but I would dive under my bed, hardwood floors, dive under my bed, dust bunnies, you know. But anyway, I just would wait there and cover my ears until she quit screaming. So my sister grew up with a mom who would, you know, just lost her temper so often. When Bonnie had her first child, Matthew, her first child was about 10 months old, crawled over to the coffee table, pulled up on it, knocked something off that broke on the floor, and Bonnie yelled at him. And immediately, she fell to the floor on her knees, and she begged God, please do not let me respond to my children the way my mother did toward me. It just terrified her to think that she was going to perpetuate this sin of anger toward her children the way she had experienced. 2 months later, she went to a women's conference where this woman talked about forgiveness. And this shows you how dated this is. She had a record album, the brittle kind, you know, that big around, that big. No, just a record album. And she said, instead of playing that record of the wrongs over and over in your mind, take that record and she snapped it over her knee and it broke. She said, you got to break the record. And here's how the only way you can break the record. You have to forgive. When you forgive them, you no longer play the record of wrongs over and over in your mind. It's over. It's done. You have just ended the tyranny of unforgiveness by forgiving another. So my sister did that. It was hard because she played that record many, many times. Many times that my mother blew up at her. And she finally forgave my mother in tears before the Lord, forgave. She thought of everything she could that her mother had done to her, and she forgave it all. and the Lord delivered her. She never once again, ever in her whole life as a mother, yelled at her kids. Never again. Honestly, Bonnie was one of the best moms I've ever seen. I know I'm partial. She's my sister, but she was just as a wonderful mother. And so forgiveness is so important to extend to other people. And then to go beyond just kind of setting it aside and restored relationship with the party who has hurt you in the past. So my sister and my mom became best friends after Bonnie forgived her. And she saw, my mother was a Christian, and she really did change. We saw the Spirit at work in her heart. She became so tender, so sweet. I mean, Jody knows my mom only in the sweet period of her life, you know, and didn't see her during those other days. I mean, what a really sweet and gracious woman she became by God's grace. She changed radically. And my sister and my mom became best friends. She was living in my sister's home when she passed away. And it was hard for Bonnie to say goodbye to her at that point. So forgiveness really is so important. I know I spent a bit of time on that, but it's just three little words, forgive each other. But there it is. We really cannot harbor ongoing resentment, bitterness, and unforgiveness toward other people. We must, by God's grace, just remember how much you've been forgiven. We must, by God's grace, forgive others as we have been forgiven in Christ. Have equal concern for each other. 1 Corinthians 12:25. Equal concern. So, excuse me. I think that means I'm concerned about you as much as I'm concerned about myself. It also means I'm concerned about each one of you equally, right? So it's avoids the kind of partiality, the kind of selective treatment that we can give when we ought to show the same kind of courtesy and kindness and care across the board to each other. In humility, consider others better than yourselves, Philippians 2:3. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. So both of those highlight humility toward each other in the ways in which you care for them. Okay, so those are attitudes, at least ones that have the one another's attached to them. Now actions. We're going to go through this a little quicker. Actions to carry out toward one another. You ought to wash one another's feet. Of course, we don't practice that. Some portions of the church have over the centuries, but most have not. They haven't seen that as an ongoing ordinance for the church. But it is an action that Jesus took that is highly instructive, right? Washing other people's feet. So humbling yourself to care for them in ways that require you to stoop low, right? From the highest heights to the lowest depths, Christ came. So we stoop low in caring for others. And that may mean in menial ways. I mean, I think some of you who have aging parents, you know what that means. I mean, Jody and I are those aging parents now, and I don't want my kids to have to, you know, do the kinds of things that we had to do with our parents. But you sort of do, you know. But, you know, in love for them, you stoop. And you care for them in those kinds of things. But this ought to be the way it is in the church too, you know. Boy, those of you who have means, think carefully about where needs are in the church. Now, I am not saying if there's a need, supply it. I'm not saying that because there are many, many times when that's the wrong thing to do. But boy, think in terms of how we can bless other people in little ways by encouraging them financially or with some kind of a gift for their home that would be helpful to them. You know, ways in which we can honor them, care for them, carry out this feet washing, stooping to care for them is such a great thing to do. Live in harmony with one another. So again, that peace, harmony, similar idea as we saw before. Try to avoid contentious factions that are so disruptive and harmful to the church. Romans 15:7, accept one another just as Christ accepted you. And of course, he accepts us in our sin, but he loves us so much he won't leave us in that condition, right? So this is the way we accept others too. We accept them as they are, but then our hearts are longing to see them grow, to see them get past those areas where they have been afflicted by sin, and see triumph where there has been defeat in the past. And so we accept one another as Christ accepted you, as they are, but help them grow. Right? That's how he accepts us. He doesn't accept us as we are, condoning the way we are. Are you kidding? No way. He accepts us the way they are, the way we are, in order to remake the way we are, so that we become holy people. And that's how we should accept others, to move them in that direction. Instruct one another, Romans 15, 14, as that is appropriate. We need to, you know, be that source of truth for other people. Greet one another with a holy kiss, a kiss of love, so they know your care for them as you meet with them. When you come together and eat, wait for each other. So as Athanasius announced earlier, right? Or I'm sorry, the gentleman, I don't know his name, but it came up here. You know, we should wait for each other as we get in line. Jody and I didn't do that, I'm sorry to say. We were ushered to the front of the line. I just thought how unfair that is, but so we violated this principle right here. I just want to tell you, I feel badly about that. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. There are few things in a personal relationship more important and more tangibly meaningful in the life of another person than to bear their burdens. Oh my, who can they talk to? Who can understand this? Who will pray for me? So this is a big part of life. I know Hannah Carter, who's here, does a lot of this because she does a lot of counseling. She bears a lot of burdens. And it's hard because, you know, those burdens kind of pull you down oftentimes. But really what they ought to do is just bring us to the place where we with them pray and seek God's face and seek his power and ask for help to deal with those burdens. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's in Ephesians and in Colossians. So speak to one another, let me put it this way, in ways that truly edify each other, right? Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I think a way I would summarize that is in speech that truly edifies, truly instructs, truly builds up each other. So much of our speech, I don't mean to say this with a critical heart, I really don't, but I just know it's true. So much of our speech is pretty much like the world talks, sports, weather, you know, things out there, which is not bad. It's not that that's a bad thing to do, but what is spiritually edifying about it? Maybe sometimes a bit, but probably most of the time not much, right? So when we're together as the body of Christ, let's think in terms of what questions could I ask? What topics of conversation could I suggest that we engage in that would be constructive for our edification, right? How can we, you know, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a one as is good for edification, that it may give grace to the one who hears. That wasn't exactly right, but it's close. I think that's Ephesians 4:29, I think. So let no unwholesome word, but edify each other. I think that's really what this is getting at. Think in ways, how can I talk to people and ask questions of them and probe them in ways that would move them toward greater Christ-likeness, move them away from sin, from temptation, help them see something that they would reach for by faith as they trust the Lord. Submit one to another out of reverence for Christ, Ephesians 5:21. Now, this is my interpretation. You're free to differ with me on this. The term in Greek, one to another or to one another, is allelois, that can be translated submit one to another or submit to one another. And most of the translations say what this is, submit to one another. Oh, no, 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 I'm sorry, that was the previous one. Submit one to another. I think I changed it from the NASB, because I think the NASB says submit to one another. I changed it because I prefer this. Here's why I do, because that's verse 21. You know what the next verse is after Ephesians 5:21? Verse 22, thank you. Okay, so you know what verse 22 says? Wives to your husbands. It does not include the word submit. That's drawn from verse 21. Wives submit to your husbands, but submits is in italics. Wives to your husbands. So the question is, when he says submit to one another, well, that would seem to indicate a wife submits to her husband just as much as the husband submits to the wife. But of course, we know that's not true, right? Why? Because the wife submits to the husband as the church submits to Christ. And it doesn't go the other way around. There is no sense in which Christ submits to the church. He serves the church, yes, but he doesn't submit to the church. So I am quite confident that allelois means what it does in many texts. It means submit one to another, this one to that other. Which one? A wife to which other? Her husband, right? Which one? A child to whom? The parents. Which one? A slave to the master. So clearly those other two relationships are not reversible. It's not that parents obey their children just as much as children obey their parents. Are you kidding? What a lousy idea that is, right? So I think it is submit one to another, a wife to a husband. So it's not, we don't submit to each other, I don't think. That's my take on this. It fits the context much better if that is the case. But there are relationships for all of us where we submit, right? There's nobody who's exempt from submission. And it, just that a wife has that particular one of us submission to a husband, but that husband has to his employer, that husband has to the government, that husband has to God. We all submit to Christ. As we've talked about, our allegiance to him alone is the ultimate allegiance of our lives. So we all have relationships of submission. And here is the main thing to draw from that God wants us to learn how good it is to submit. And in part, this is because he wants us to see that within the very Trinity itself, there is submission and authority in the Trinity. Notice the Father-Son relationship. When do you ever find the Son commanding and the Father obeying? Point out the passage to me. When do you find the Father sending, I'm sorry, the Son sending and the Father going? Let's look at that text. When do you find the Son willing and the Father carrying out the will of the Son? Answer, never, right? It's always the other way. The Son always does the work, always carries out the will, always functions in a role of submission to the Father. There never is an exception to this. And I think that God wants us to see that rightful authority, I'm going to talk about this with the men a bit later, rightful authority and rightful submission is rooted in the Trinity. And part of the reflection of the image of God is when God said, you know, why does he use the plural in Genesis 1:26? Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, right? So this plurality in God is then reflected in the plurality of a family, a marriage, and be fruitful and multiply, and children that God designs there to be, in which there is a mirror reflection of the both the authority and the submission in the Trinity, and the authority and submission that happens in a home, in a family. So he wants all of us to see that rightful authority and rightful submission is good because it's rooted in God himself. That's an amazing thing. Okay, so submit one to another in reverence to Christ. Bear with each other. Forgive. We've talked about forgiveness, so I won't go into that again. Forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Teach one another, Colossians 3:16. So that we all, even though there are gifted teachers in the church, and the only ones who should teach in the church, men and women together, are qualified men. That's true. But we can all teach each other in various ways. I learned so much from Jody. I am so grateful for a wife, number one, has given her such a good mind and thinks of things I would never think of. I mean, our family would be impoverished if I had not listened to my wife and her good ideas. I mean, so many of them. Oh, my goodness. Jody has always been toward me just very careful to be respectful, you know. And so she doesn't come and say, Bruce, we need to do this. She says, Bruce, I have a thought. You want to hear it from me? Yeah. Tony, tell me. So, I mean, she's always respectful. She always accepts if I say no and think we ought to go a different direction. And there have been some hard times for her to accept that, but she always has been accepting. But boy, I tell you, I just would be impoverished if Jody didn't teach me certain things. I have learned from her, and I'm so grateful for that. Admonish one another, Colossians 3:16. Encourage one another. Build up each other. I mean, that's kind of an overarching statement, isn't it, of all these things, building up people. Encourage one another daily. I'm moving along because we are running out of time. So spur one another on toward love and good deeds, Hebrews 10 we looked at earlier. Encourage one another. Confess your sins to one another. Boy, this is important. I don't think this means confess all of your sins to all other people. I don't think it means that. I think it means to the sphere that was sinned against, you need to confess. Right? To the sphere that was sinned against. So if you're part of the sphere that is the that my sin has brought about harm to you in some way or has been wronged you in some way, I need to confess to you. And you need to confess to me if you've sinned against me in some way or another. So, but we do need to do this with each other. We need to humble ourselves and acknowledge, not only to God, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Praise be to God. 1 John 1:9, so precious. But we also need to go to the people that we have sinned against and humbly acknowledge the sin we have done. Pray for each other, James 5:16, which of course is much more common in our circles to be diligent in praying for each other. We can always do better, but we tend to do that. Live in harmony with one another. There's that peace idea again, the harmony. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. So God loves a cheerful giver, right? The cheer matters, the grumbling matters, you know, so have hearts that want to do this with joy and gladness, not begrudgingly. So what do you do when you know you need to do this, but you're begrudging in doing it? Well, here's my answer. You do it. And at the very same moment, you confess your sin for not doing it gladly, not doing it joyfully, by having the wrong attitude in this. Should you quit giving in your church giving on Sunday morning because you're not cheerful in it? No, you give. You do your duty, and then you pray that your delight would follow your duty, right? That your delight would catch up to the duty. Don't ever forsake your duty. Don't do that. That's just flagrant disobedience, but it also must be an obedience that comes from the heart. A heart of joy, a heart of gladness, a heart that wants to obey God, sees the ways of God as good and right, and so you want to do this. So you pray and ask God, please give me a heart that is cheerful in my giving next Sunday, even though I wasn't cheerful in putting it in the plate this Sunday. So God, help me to do that, to offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received in service to others. So there we go. The last statement there, 1 Peter 4:10, is such a great summary statement, isn't it? Each one of us should use whatever gift he has, he or she has, to serve others. So that's it. How can we serve each other? That ought to be far more prominent in my thinking. Okay, then actions to refrain from doing. Stop passing judgment on one another. So quit being that person that thinks you're so self-righteous and you stand there aloof and you call judgment against them. Take the speck out of your own eye first, or the log out of your own eye first, before you take the speck out of your brother, as Jesus says. If you bite and devour each other, you will be destroyed by each other. My goodness, that happens even in the church, doesn't it? You can bite and devour one another. And how very, very destructive that can be. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. I mean, look at all three of those words: conceit, provoke, envy. Deadly things, harmful things that can be produced in us. Conceit is just so ugly. It is so wrong. And I'll tell you why it's so wrong. This is 1 Corinthians 4:7. It's a question Paul asks, and here it is. What do you have that you've not received? What's the answer to that question? Nothing. Anything, everything I have, every good and perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no turning of shadow. Everything I have is a gift from God. So what do you have that you've not received? Nothing. Here's the next question. So if you've received it, why do you boast as if you've not received it? Wow, you know, I have a good mind. Yeah, I'm pretty smart. Yeah. I think I'm a lot smarter than a lot of other people out there. What do you have that you've not received? I play an instrument so well. I'm part of the chamber. Well, you know, good. What do you have that you've not received? If you've received it, why do you boast as if you've not received it? So, I mean, we just need to come to terms with this. There is nothing that we have that we can take credit for. Nothing. Zero. All of it is a gift from God. That is, having the gift. Get the word gift, by the way, right? Graciously given, you didn't earn it, right? That's what gift means. We have this gift from God, and the gift itself and the measure of that gift, according to Romans 12, are in His hands. So indeed, we don't boast. We're not conceited over this. So indeed, let us not become conceited, provoking, envying one another. Do not lie to each other. Boy, how harmful it is when we resort to lying. We're usually covering something up when we do so. Let's be honest with each other. Confess when we need to. Forgive, and so on. Don't slander each other, James 4:11. Don't grumble against each other, James 5:9. Okay, so, I mean, these one another's, aren't they just incredibly instructive on how we need to live together as Christian people whose goal is to help each other grow in Christ? So conclusion, just three points there. Consider what threatens true love and care for one another and work to abolish it. Consider what threatens true love and care for one another and work to abolish it. So things like... It's not a comprehensive list. It just is a beginning. But here are a number of things. What threatens true love? Pride, jealousy, greed, competitiveness, comparison, pettiness, self-focus, judgmental spirit, desire for revenge, unforgiveness, gossip, rudeness, divisiveness. Boy, these things are just wicked enemies of the unity we are to have in Christ with one another. Consider what promotes true love and care for one another and work to advance it. Okay, what are some things there? Humility, patience, kindness, forgiveness, others focus, graciousness, gracious diminishing, I'll come back to that one, sharefulness, rejoicing in others' gifting, desire for others' flourishing. Yeah, those things advance well-being of other people. Gracious diminishing. This is from Jody's. Jody's the youngest of five girls in her family. Judy, Joyce, Jan, Jill, Jody. right? I've got him down after 48 years of marriage, honey. So Jody's second oldest sister, Joyce, Judy Joyce. Joyce is how much older than you? 14 years maybe? Older than Jody. Still, she works at David Jeremiah's church, Shadow Mountain in outside of San Diego, California. She's been there for most of her life on staff at that church. She and David Jeremiah are the only two people in this church that could tell the rest of the church when they're quitting. But anyway, so Joyce has been on staff there with them all these years. And of course, she is experiencing what all of us aging people experience, and that is diminishing. You cannot forestall or avoid diminishing. But what you can do is be a begrudging diminisher or a gracious diminisher, right? So, and Joyce coined that term, gracious diminishing, because she said, I know I'm diminishing, but I want to be gracious about it. I don't want to be that person that, you know, is just always so mad at the fact that I can't walk the way I did or whatever the case might be. Gracious diminishing. So, I mean, that can help. You know, for older people, I'm in that category. Older people, boy, how good it is to just accept the weaknesses and the limitations that age brings and don't begrudge it. And just ask God to help you use to the best of your ability what you still have, you know, for His glory, and pass on wisdom and good things to other people as you can. Okay, so those are things that can promote and advance God's work in the lives of other people, to care for them and love them. Then finally, consider the one another's and select. This is my encouragement to you. Select two or three to put into practice even now. How may I better serve others? How may I grow in building them up to be more like Christ? May God help all of us to live in the body of Christ in a way that furthers Christ's purposes to see the church become more like Him. Right? That's the goal. We become like Christ. How can we be used in the lives of one another to see all of us grow to become more like Christ? God help us. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege this day of focusing on these just wonderful areas of the doctrine of the church, what it means to be followers of Christ who builds His church. And we pray, Lord, you would take some of the things we have looked at here, Lord, and really take them home to our lives, and help us to think carefully, pray carefully, that we will see those things implemented in greater measure. For your glory, we pray this would happen. For the advancement of Christ's church, we pray this would happen. And for the well-being of this body right here, in Australia, we pray, Lord, your work would be done in this church in greater measure through the one another ministry of the body. We pray all these things with thankful hearts to you, Lord God. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.